Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life. Let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison now.
I want you to understand a couple of things about this church by having a vision every year and what it accomplishes. Last year, our vision was, what on earth are you doing? And we had signs up here without the lettering that just showed the world, the earth. And the question was proposed to the church in 2015, what on earth are you doing? Well, why would that question even be asked? Why would that question be asked? Because I think it's real important that the church, Christianity, understands that we have a reason for being here on this earth. It's very important that you understand that. So over the last year, I just want you to know that Christian Ministries Church has made an impact in this world. And if you weren't here last Sunday, you can get a CD, and we did a rewind of all that has happened. And I know some of y'all weren't able to be here because of the floodwaters rising. I even had a text last Sunday morning that we had planned on being there. If the creek don't rise, you've heard that before. But it rose, so we're not, you know. So anyway, the footprint of this ministry, of Christian Ministries, is growing and growing and growing. And it is amazing to me all that God is doing through Christian Ministries Church. I want you to know, for those of you that may be visitors here today, that there are two Christian Ministries churches. There's one right here, and there's one in Hot Springs, Arkansas, actually just a little north of there in Hot Springs Village. And so everything that happens here, there's two of going on. There are two schools, K through 12, that meet, Christian Ministries Academy. And there are two leaders academies. Our college age program that we have is an internship that's 9 months here that introduces young people to some foundational truths that will impact their lives as they go forward, whether they're going on into college or whether they're just going to start life. That they need to know some foundational truths. It gives them the opportunity to learn them outside of living with mom and dad. Living here on campus and using the ministry here as an avenue to teach those foundational truths and to let them experience work and get a work ethic. Two services every week, one here and one in Hot Springs on Sunday morning. Four youth camps. Two done down in Hot Springs, two done here that Josh had already mentioned this morning. We have 7 to 8 different pastors on staff at Christian Ministries that travel and speak at different places, taking the vision all over this great country. And sometimes I marvel at all that's going on, and I think, how do we keep up with all of this? And it's so much. And there are times I wonder if we're going to keep up with all of this. But we do, and God is faithful, and I have watched things grow. But here's what I wanted to share with you, just a little bit about this last year. And as we ask the question, what on earth are you doing? Social media has become a really big thing. For those of you that are 50 and older, I don't know. I'm not quite 50, but I'm almost there. We probably don't recognize really all that's going on in the social media age. I mean, you get down in the 40 and under, and they understand social media in a way that we don't get it. And so most of the churches across the country, and I'm talking percentage-wise here, most of them are ran by and led by people that are 50 years of age or older. And I think that there's a real avenue of social media and ministry there that is being missed. But Christian Ministries has not missed it. We have stayed engaged in social media here in Hot Springs. And when I say Christian Ministries, I'm talking about both campuses. But I want you to know our podcast that we have off of our website, on the web that you can access through iTunes. You may be familiar with that. There are different ways to access the podcast. And so not only a couple hundred people here on Sundays and 400 or 500 in Hot Springs on Sundays are hearing a message, but this message is going out all across the country. And it's pretty miraculous, because I want you to know that last year we reached through podcast over 60,000 people. So you sit here and go, wow. How is that possible? Well, we've got the figures to prove it. Over 60,000 people between here and Hot Springs were reached through social media, with over 30 different countries across the world represented. I'm talking about from Germany. We have just country after country all over the world are hearing the message that Christian Ministries' vision is producing and going out. And I just think that we ought to recognize that it's way bigger than what oftentimes we recognize just coming on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, what God is doing. It may not mean a bunch to you that are visitors here, and some of you probably sit here and think, well, I don't really care about this statement either, but I just want y'all to know all our bills are paid. All our bills are paid. And we got a bunch of money in the bank too. I'm here to let you know, not that we're hoarding up. What we're doing is we're being faithful to the word. To him who has them will be given. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to implement biblical foundational principles to finances, and the church needs to do that. And so all our bills are paid. We have never bounced one check in the life of this church, ever. Ever. Well, that's just not that big a deal. It's a really big deal. If you understand what the world thinks of churches sometimes and their finances. We need to answer the question today as we bring 2015 to a close. What's next? What's next? Every year, God gives a vision. God gives this church. And many of the sermons over this year will coincide with that. And if you're on a trip, if you're headed towards anything, as you're on a journey towards arriving at a goal, whether it be traveling or whether it be in a vision for your business, for your home, for your family, for your church, for your life, you've got to know that you're headed somewhere. And if you're headed somewhere, you got to know what's next. What's next? What's next? Just to hear a week or two ago, last week, we're heading back from Ohio, and I had to check. I knew that my final destination was right here at 802 Riley Drive. I knew where I was headed. I knew where I was headed. The problem was, had I not checked the destinations that would allow me to arrive here, I knew where I was headed, then I'd have been stuck on I-44 for 3 days because they closed it between here and Ohio. And so we had to know what destination, and we made some adjustments to our route so we could reach our final destination. The past few years, we've had visions, and we have known what the stops were along those visions. I've got countless notes on sermons that I can't wait to preach this summer. This spring, this fall, this next, I can't wait. I'm excited because I know where we're going. And I want you to understand that it's real important that we share that vision so we can go there together. Because when you start getting off of that, then you got to make a decision. Am I going to end up where everybody else is, or am I going somewhere else? Is my vision lined up to where? Just the last few years, 2011, moving forward. 2012, our vision was move in. That was a really big one for this church because that's when we moved in this gym. I don't know if you remember that. 2013, move on. We moved in, but we had to move on. And not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. 2014, now. Now is the time for Christian people to awake and to take over what's going on and bring a biblical perspective into our businesses, into our life that we're living. Last year, 2015, what on earth are you doing? We've had our hand on the steering wheel for a long time here. Come on, you see what? We've known where we're going. There wasn't a doubt of where this church was going. This church doesn't live visionless. We have a vision. And so you need to know that as our direction has been assigned for this next year, we've got to share that so you know where you're steering. As you're driving this vision, as you're a part of it. See, if you take your hands off the wheel, the direction you were going or may have even thought you were going is never where you end up. Immediately you head somewhere that there's trouble when that hand's off the wheel. And that ain't fun. We can't, church, come on, we can't take our hand off the wheel now. We can't take it off. You can take your eye off the road and start texting. Young people, come on, hear me right now. Parents, amen this. You can take your eye off of the road, your hand off the wheel, and start texting, and you can end up very quickly in a place where you don't want to be. Just like that. Just like that, my wife's saying, practice what you preach. See, I still got one hand on the wheel. I'm a one-handed texter. And then I hand it over to her. Here, help me. She's helping me work through this so we stay on our vision. You can't take your eye off the road and end up where you want to be. Come on. The ditch inevitably is going to get you. You don't stop having a vision and just think you're going to be somewhere. See, anything moving better have some direction to that movement. If anything's moving, many churches have no vision at all. And I've talked to pastors and asked, what's your vision? This morning, I talked to one of the leaders in another church just on text. I wasn't driving. And I asked him, I said, I didn't tell. He just said, hope the Lord blesses your services today. And I wrote him back and I said, our vision for this year and what it was, and shared the scripture. And immediately, they sent a scripture back telling me their vision. That's what I'm talking about. So we've got other churches besides just here that has a vision and direction for where they're going. Praise God, we're not alone. But I have been in a lot of churches that have no vision. And I've thought, how do you go into this year, 2016, without a vision? And here's the deal, it works for them. And here's why it works. Because they're not going anywhere. And if something's not moving, you don't have to have your hands on a steering wheel. Come on, if it's not moving, you don't have to worry about it. If it's not moving, a car sitting doesn't need a driver. You think about that for a second. But if we're going to go somewhere, you better have somebody at that steering wheel knowing where you're going. And that's the way we see Christian ministries. You can sit and pay no attention to where you're going and not have any care in the world. See, if a car's moving, you better have someone steering. It helps if they know where they're going. It helps. Destinations in life has to be in the forefront of anyone's minds who lives a vision. See, the knowledge of the destination that you're ending up at becomes the determining factor of every decision that you make. All right, come on, I'm not preaching just for me this morning. You got to hear what I'm saying. So I'm expecting some amens. Some of y'all that can't vocalize in church, at least nod your head and smile and act like you're hearing what I'm saying. It'll make things go faster and I won't repeat everything 100 times. The knowledge of your destination becomes the determining factor for every decision that you're going to make. You got to be knowledgeable about where you're going. You don't take off from a trip for 20 minutes and just say, I'm going to take a nap for a while. You're the driver. I know people that have tried that. It didn't end well. So you can't go to sleep while you're on a desk. You've got to stay alert. You've got to keep that destination in mind the whole time so it impacts what you're doing right now and every curve that comes up. We have ministries all over that are not successful in taking the ministry anywhere because they're just trying to get to the end of that one service. See, they're just trying to get through that one Sunday school class. They're just planning for that one youth night. Oh, if we can just get through this one. They're just planning this one children's service, and if we can babysit long enough till the parents get here and they ain't all crying, we've done it. That vision won't take you anywhere. Before long, you won't have a children's church. Before long, you won't have a youth service. See, before, if all you're doing is just showing, there better be some vision there. Staffs that don't have a vision, you just hold a service. That's all you do. You hold a youth night. Are you taking them anywhere? Joshua, is the youth going anywhere? Sunday morning services, you just fill enough songs to fill the time slots. Well, I just wonder what we're doing. Find something to preach. There's enough out there on the internet. I can find something. So we got it preached. We got it sung. We can go home now. There's a problem with that, but what I'm telling you, that's going on more than you know across this country. Classes being held just because that's just what we do. Well, that's holding a form of religion. Singers just singing songs because that's what they do. Preachers just preaching because that's what they do. No, I'm headed somewhere. This church is headed somewhere. In 2015, what on earth are you doing? That was the question for the church. So now that 2015 is over, what's the next turn as we enter 2016? Now, you got to know that I'm real careful and want to be careful about jerking the wheel. because you jerk the wheel and everybody in the car like freaks out. And sometimes they want to get out and don't want to ride with you no more. So you want to be careful about this jerking the wheel as you're driving. You need a steady transition as to what's getting ready to happen next. So from 2015 to 2016, I don't want to jerk the wheel. I want to have a steady transition as we're moving. The direction we're headed will just be the next step on our journey. So where we just ended up, we're not jumping all the way across the country. What we're doing is we're just heading to the next destination from where we've been. See, probably not much of what I'm getting ready to say today you haven't already heard. You've heard most of what I'm getting ready to say in one form or one fashion. You've heard me talk about all these points and these points from Scripture. Why? Because when you're on a destination, then you start talking about the Mississippi when you're in Indiana. See, I start talking about what's getting ready to come up in the floodwaters before I get there, and then I get there, and I'm like, well, what am I going to do? Well, you should have two exits ago thought of that. The problem was that two exits ago, you just started looking at that, and that's too late. And so what I'm wanting to do right now is I'm going to talk about some of what we've been talking about for 6 months, because this direction, where we're headed and what we're doing, has been known and has been identified by the trip we've already been on. So we've already headed a certain direction, and so we've already known this. I'm not recapping this morning last year's vision. That's not what I'm doing. I'm putting my thoughts together to show you now where we're going as a result of where we've been. And as a leader of this church, as pastor of Christian Ministry Church, Southwest Missouri, this is very important to me. To answer four questions this morning, I'm going to spend a lot of time on three of them, but there's four questions that have to be answered. The first one is, where were we when the church was operating correctly? Because as I'm looking across the country, we got some problems. The first question is, where were we when the church, what was going on when the church was, things were working for it, things were going good? Because right now, I'm really concerned about some of the churches in our country and what I'm seeing happening. Number two, where are we right now? Where was the church when it was working? Number two, where are we right now? Number three, how did we get where we're at? How did we get here? Number four, how do we get back to where it was working correctly? See, those questions got to be answered. So number one, where were we when we were right as a church? And I'm not talking just Christian ministries. I'm talking about the church here in the United States of America, even moreover in the world. So let's go back several thousand years ago when Jesus made salvation possible. How did people accept Christ? How did people accept Christ? How does a body of Christ go and grow and function? They do that by people accepting what Jesus did and saying, okay, I'm lined up. I'm ready to head out. I'm ready to be a part of the church. I'm not living this way anymore. I'm living this way. So how do we convert people from a heathen to Christianity or then to a member of the body of Christ? How do we do that? Well, let's look back. Who were the first ones converted? The first ones converted were the disciples. What happened with the disciples? I mean, they were fishing. They were a doctor, they were a tax collector, they were all of these things, and what did they do? They dropped it all, come on, they dropped it all, they left their former lives, and they followed Jesus. That's what the disciples did. They left everything and said, I'm following Jesus. Then you begin to read about Jesus' 3 years in ministry in the Gospels, and people following his teachings. You study Acts and you read the beginnings of the body of Christ and the new covenant. Here's what I read, church. Every time I see someone converted to Christianity in Scripture, I read that people heard the word and they believed. Would you agree with that? They heard the word and they believed. Now, I think that's really important that we understand that. Sometimes it was just one person. They heard the word and they believed. And other times, it was 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 once. You read in Scripture, they heard the word and they believed. Paul's conversion, one person, Acts 9, a dramatic, total life change. I mean, everything became different for him. I don't read that he had this desire to keep killing Christians. I just can't wait to go kill another one. It's just so hard for me. No, his whole life changed. Whole life changed. He said, I'm not doing this way anymore, and I'm going to follow Christ. A whole life change. That's what I read about every time a conversion took place in Scripture. Number two question we got to answer. So we understand where we were is we would accept Jesus by hearing the word and believing. Hearing the word and believing. Number two, where are we at? Where are we at right now? This won't come as a surprise to you because you've heard it for the last several years. 80% of Americans say they're Christian. They check the Christian box. And they say, I'm a Christian. I sign up under Christianity. Here's the problem. The church is redefining sin. Just get enough leadership from a denomination to vote a certain way, and then they meet at national convention and tell everybody how we're going to view sin for the next year. Which ones we're going to allow in the pulpit. Which ones we're going to, all based on a vote here. Confessing Christians voting totally against biblical and moral issues. I'm amazed at what I've seen. Where are we? Professing Christians coming to church, amen in the sermon, tithing, giving, and sitting right next to their live-in girlfriend. Where are we? No conviction of sin, no remorse for wrongdoing. You know, at least we used to be somewhat remorseful if we got caught. Not now. See, I mean, I watch, since I am on my wife's Facebook enough to know, there are people willing to put it on Facebook or on Instagram, whatever sin they're dealing with, and let the whole world know that they were enjoying that sin, whatever it is, and just let everybody know. And then they even will comment in one of the bottom areas after you make the comments, you know, whatever you call them. And so someone comments under there, and they'll say, see you at church on Sunday. To a post that Friday night was they were in blatant sin. See you at church on Sunday. Like, that's all okay. And I'm scratching my head. Whoa, come on. Church pastors, Sunday school teachers, holding signs for gay marriage and saying it's okay. I've seen it. I stood right next to a pastor who was sitting there advocating homosexuality in a vote in Springfield. I know this is what's going on. 80% saying they're Christians and they're not following what Jesus said. They're not following what the scripture outlines. Pastor's saying, well, and I've seen it on TV, well, here's what Jesus would do. And then they start outlining what Jesus would do and I start yelling, that ain't at all what Jesus would do. What are you talking about? That ain't what Jesus would do. Christians don't know what Jesus would do. Come on, Christians, they just check the Christian box, but they don't have a clue what he would do. And some of them are pastors. Number three. See, number one, how was it? Number two, where are we? Number three, how do we get here? This is the big one for today. I read all this, and I see it all the time, and I ask, what happened? Why? How did we get to this point in America? Because I'm just telling you, in the last 35 to 40 years, since I was just a kid, I've seen dramatic changes in the way we look at morality, the way that we say what's okay to be on TV and what's not. I mean, I'm amazed. Sitting at my dad's Christmas Day, just sitting there, and the TV's just on, and all of a sudden, we're sitting there with our, just watching, not watching TV, watching each other and visiting. I glance over at the TV, and there's this scene that I thought, what is going on here? And my dad or somebody looked up and said, you know, we can turn that off. That's a great idea. Change channels. Well, it's just local television. And how do we get here? How do we get here? How do we get to this point in America where we've okayed sin like we have now? It's not even close to where we were at. What happened? I want to explain to you this morning what I believe has happened. I've thought about this and I've studied this a while. Here's what I know. I look across this congregation right now and I see men and I see women and I look across here and I mean that have a drive in life. And I can go anywhere in the United States of America and I can meet these people. Just Americans are driven. Come on. Americans have something different about them. They just got a drive about them. And I can't really understand that, but we have been driven people since we got over here. Like nowhere in, no, not like any other country in the world, Americans have a drive. They've always wanted to measure success, haven't we? We want to measure success because we want to know how we can get better. And see, in a lot of ways, that's a really good thing. But in some ways, it's a bad thing as we've wanted to measure success. So what are the good ways? See, we need to know what works and what doesn't work. We need to know what's producing and what's not producing so we can get better at producing. So we measure success, and that's a good thing. In races, we track the time and we work on beating the best time. That's, we're always setting a new record. I mean, every night on the news, it's like we're hoping for a little more rain so we can beat that 19.5 record. And we did this last week. We beat some old records, some from the 1800s. And we're just always recording everything so we can know how it went. In all the sports, we count who has the highest score. We just want to know who got. And you've got teams across the country when they're just starting to play. Well, we don't keep score. I can tell you every parent there is keeping score. Why? Because we're Americans and we're driven. We're driven. We're driven to keep score. I want to know. I want to know. The bad things about that is we keep score on how we live. What house we live in. Oh, so-and-so's house, really nice. Wish I had that. We measure someone else's talents in, that they have in one area with talents that you don't have in that area. We're like, oh, I wish I could do what they do. But their talent doesn't allow, that's not your gifting. But we still measure up. Come on, we measure ourselves. Young people do it all the time. We're measuring what car they drive, what clothes they wear. Oh, look at those clothes. Oh, can you believe what they got? Can you believe what they're wearing? And we measure everything. Oh, their nails are so pretty. I wish I had nails. Where'd you get those done at? Why? Because you're measuring what your nails look like compared to, and I want to go where they. And Sheree's okay with that. Because she knows she got a good product. So, but what we do is we're all the time measuring. We measure what car someone drives. You know that you can buy a $120,000 car and it feels like you're riding in a log wagon? Why would anybody buy a $120,000 car that feels that way? Because you measure. You measure. See, the bad side of this, we want to measure our success and taunt our success. See how great we've done. Well, here's what I want to ask you. That's great in business, but it's horrible in church. Well, when you say, why, Pastor? Explain that to me. That's what I'm getting ready to do. Where does that leave the preacher? Where does that leave the Sunday school teacher, the youth director, the counselor at camp? Where does it leave the church, the ministry? See, your revival, your youth night, your service on Sunday, when people ask you, hey, how'd it go? How'd it go? How was service? Number one question I get asked on Sunday afternoon and Monday, how was service? How was service? What do you think my answer is to that? In some way, if I'm going to tell you that it was successful, I will have to have some form of measurement to prove that to you. Because we base success on measure. Are y'all falling asleep? Or are you getting this? This is what happens in the church. This is what happens. How'd it go? Here has got to be my answer. I don't know. I'll let you know in about 10 years. How was church on Sunday? I'll tell you how it was in about 10 years. And some of you, I can tell you, in 2005, when we preached on being wise, it was a great service. I can tell you, 2005, we had some great services. Why? Because I've seen the fruit of some families that have started walking wise 10 years later. They've proved it and they have fruit in their life. But how do you answer that when we just talked about what happened Sunday? So what do we? It's just tough. As Americans, we want and we need to be successful. So we have found a way to measure success. How you do that with a message that will take 10 years to see success in. I mean, we teach finances, and here's what you've got to know. Financial breakthroughs don't happen the day after you heard the message. You're not out of debt on Monday when you heard the sermon on Sunday of how to handle your finances. In 10 years, you might be somewhere. But no way on Monday, you just all of a sudden filthy rich and give anything to anybody. You're still just as in debt as you were Sunday. Because it takes time to work out the truths of the word. Miracles happen, praise God, but they're far and few between. It's living the life day in and day out that Christ asks us to live, and that produces results. How do preachers and ministry workers, evangelists, teachers, preachers, prophets, how do they measure success? How does a youth pastor measure success? I ask Josh almost every Monday morning, or if they'll come out to the house on Sunday night, I ask him. I say, okay, how'd it go, Josh? How was youth? How was youth? Here's what he's not going to say. It was great. I made $5,000 tonight. I signed a new contract, and it's going to take the church to the next level. I just hired 3 new people, and man, I tell you, they are on fire, and just you watch what's getting ready to happen this week. It's going to be great. Now, see, a business comes to their board, a business, a person in the world, they've got to have an answer to how something went that took them to the next level. But how do you do that with youth? Everyone has a way of measuring, but how do you do that in the church? How do you do that with youth? How do you do that with children's church? How do you do that with Sunday school, with Christian education? How do you do that? I've been asked this question for years, and I've thought about this a long time. So I've thought about this a ton. I have pastor friends in the ministry, and I'm always asking myself, what do I say when they ask? Because they're going to ask how your services have been. What do you say? Well, I don't know. All the words made it up on the screen this week. Most of them were spelled right. Not all of them, but most of them. See, Melody the singers, they were on key. Praise God. The band didn't mess up. They kept the beat. It was good. The people were laughing. It was good. I mean, they thought I was funny this week. It was, how was pastor? How was service, pastor? They thought I was hilarious this week. Or they thought I was real dry. I got some work to do. What do you say? I mean, I got most of my words pronounced correctly this week. That's always a win for me. There were a lot of people, or we were kind of down this week. I mean, are you hearing what I'm saying? What do you say? How was it? How did it go? What measure of success are you going to give for how church was today? All I can tell you is I'll tell you how it was in about 15 years. I'll tell you how it was when some of you young people are getting married. I'll tell you how it was. Give me a few. But see, what do you say? What measure of success do you give, and how do you measure success in the church? Well, let me tell you what happened in the 1920s. So I think it's real important that you understand this. Billy Sunday, you may recognize that name, was the first person to give what we would call today the modern day altar call. The modern day altar call. Billy Sunday in the 1920s. And the reason that he gave this altar call was to count how many people would come forward and give their hearts and lives to Jesus. He would count how many would come forward and give their hearts and lives to Jesus. See, and he came up with a number to measure the success of his evangelism. Now, what has happened over the last 90 years now? What's happened? Because here's what I do. I read the scripture and I understand what Billy Sunday did. And I've watched it since I was a boy, an altar call, and someone coming up and getting saved. I've watched it. But you know what I have looked at and seen in scripture? That I don't find one place, not anywhere in all of scripture, an altar call that Jesus gave. I don't find it anywhere. Some of y'all going, no, wait a minute here, pastor. Hear me out. I don't read anywhere in scripture where he gave an altar call. The apostles never gave an altar call. The early church never had anyone come forward and repeat anything. I don't know if you ever thought about this or not. For 1900 years, the word was preached and people left there believing in God and their lives were changed. The word went forward and people left convicted to the core of their being. And if they were in gross sin, they repented before God. They left dramatically changed, and so dramatically changed that as early as 50 AD, they were burning people upside down, tarred and feathered, because they had such a strong belief in what Jesus had done in their heart and life. They didn't just slip a hand up. They didn't just walk an aisle. Their whole life dramatically changed because of what they heard and believed. Now we're leading people to the Lord, and in one night, they're back out smoking pot with their friends. I've watched it 100 times. In one night they accept Jesus, the next night they're out smoking dope. How is this happening? Billy Sunday was so successful in what he did that 95 years later, we still know his name. He did a great job of measuring success. Why? Because as the numbers were recorded, the numbers he could put up, the more churches that would have him come as an evangelist, and the more that you could say, we're successful in what we're doing. And understand that as Americans, we got to find a way to measure success. A pastor mentioned, and this is a true story, that he gets a $100 bonus for every baptism that he does. It's happening. I know specific denominations that at the end of the year, their bonus is a reflection of the baptisms they had for the year. We got to measure success. Come on now. We got to measure it. And to get the numbers up, preachers start preaching hellfire and damnation. And you've heard preachers that preach that, hellfire and heaven and hell. And you better make a decision. And I understand that. We quit preaching sermons that gave the answers for things that we're facing today. And we try to get people to walk an aisle or raise a hand and come to the front. You don't want to die in a car on the way home. Who's going to come down right now and get right? See, you don't want to die in a car on the way home. You better come down. Someone was going to come. And I've heard preachers, and I've been in services, who said, I'm going to stand here until somebody comes. And 37 stanzas of Just As I Am. Come on, I've heard it. And that still didn't work? Well, let's talk about the car again. You're getting ready to leave this place. What's going to happen if on your way home you die? Let's play another verse. We're going to stay there until somebody comes down. And if nobody's coming down, every head bowed and every eye closed again. In 1920, every sermon became a salvation message. I've watched it for years. Come on, if you've been in any other church, you know what I'm talking about. Not all, I should say, but a lot of different churches. And that reason was is so that they could measure success. No message on the life of a Christian, no message on the consequences of sin, no message that answer biblical questions of our day or telling what the Bible says about current issues. See, we now have Republicans and Democrats in our country arguing over what is right and what is wrong. And here's why. Because we didn't have a pastor that would preach from the pulpit the word of God what's right and wrong based on our current issues. Well, I don't know if I agree with that. Look at where our world's at because it hasn't been done. Pastor's just saying, you need to come down and get saved. You need to come down. You need to come down. And you have, so here's what's happened. You ask, and I've got a bunch of evangelist friends. How's it going? We had 14 saved last weekend. We had 23 saved the week before. I've got a pastor friend that tells me all the time, we had 10 saved last Sunday. Well, didn't you have 10 the last Sunday? Yep. And we had 10 the prior, yep, 8 this Sunday and 12 this Sunday and 10 this Sunday. And he's been telling me that for 8 or 10 years. Good grief, you ought to have a church of 5,000, if not 20,000 people. But they're still running 70 to 80 people every Sunday. We had 10 people saved the last 3 weeks. And they're still running 70, 80. Why? Because we've cheapened the message of the gospel. And all we do is talk about a number. Hear me this morning, just so I give a quick disclaimer, so nobody goes out of here cursing me. I'm not saying people don't need to be saved, because they do. And I'm not saying people don't need to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, because they do. How was youth? Well, we had 12 at the altar crying. That cannot be a measure of success. No youth leader can really tell you how it went. The youth leader can tell you that in 15 years after they're married, I'll let you know how it went. See, your pastor can't go to the board and say, let's see, 15 years ago, here's how it went. I did pretty good 15 years ago. You in church, you can only measure based on some time here. Every youth group, young people at the altar crying, and then the next night sleeping with their girlfriend or boyfriend, and then the next Sunday crying at youth group. You know, if you have any youth director that's pretty good, they can get kids crying in a matter of no time. Because they're all going through something. Josh, how did it go? I don't know. I'll let you know in about 15 years. I don't really know. I just know that we taught them on going home and making their bed, treating your parents correctly, maybe setting your alarm clock. We taught them how to handle some money. Here's what we taught them. Love and honor your parents so you can love and honor God one day. Here's what we taught on. I don't know how it went. But when you're just preaching, get down here and cry. When you're just preaching, get down here and accept Christ. Now, you got to accept Christ, but you can do that when you walk out of here. What I'm teaching today and preaching today is to a bunch of people who know Jesus. We got to know how to live when we walk out these doors. In the 1970s, the altar service actually came to a pretty good halt, and if not halt, it slowed down pretty major. In the 1970s, and I'm just telling you, this didn't happen before then. Pastors started getting up and saying, every head bowed and every eye closed. And if you want to know Jesus, just slip that hand up. Nobody will see you except for me. So now you got the pastor, the only one watching what's going on, and he can count and see how many. And I've been guilty of that. I've done that. One, two, and then on and on. Still talking about dying tonight, getting your ticket to heaven, slip that hand up, put it right back down. Thank you, I see that hand. Come on, y'all been in services like this. I thought a lot about this. Who wouldn't slip their hand up? You mean I'm going to hell and you're telling me that if I slip my hand up, I can go to heaven? I'm there. Nobody wants to go to hell. Nobody wants to die in a car accident, but they know it might happen, so I'm going to get that hand up. Talking to friends in the ministry, how's church? Well, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we had 400 people raise their hand. It was all right. Why aren't you running 5,000 people? Why aren't you running 50,000 people? That don't make any sense to me at all. The altar and every head bowed has caused us in so many ways to miss the impact we've needed to have. Teenage lives are not being impacted. Teenagers are crying every week. They're having no relationship with their parents because we're trying to measure success based on either an emotional response or an every head bowed and a hand raised. And what I'm here to tell you is there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with measuring success. The problem is the way we've done it here in the church has caused a problem in our world. Here's personal testimony. I was there. Singing in churches all across this country. And every week we would get a call from Nashville, from one of our people that was investors, or we get a call from people who were integral in our ministry, and we had to give them some figures. One was how many cassettes you would sell. Cassettes, that tells you how long ago that was. When CDs got here, we told them how many CDs we sold. Now they're telling them how many MP3s they distribute, or MP4s, sorry. But what's happening is we had to give them a measure of our success. And we knew that the more hands that would be raised, the more people would see a successful ministry, the more people would buy a product. And what I saw was, if we could get them into an emotional response, we would see a measure of success. If we could get them laughing really hard, we could see a measure of success. If we could get them feeling sorry for us in some testimony, we could see a measure of success. If we could get a hand raised with every head bowed and every eye closed, we could have a measure of success. Boy, we've done a great job in the church, haven't we? What we've done is we've let people see Jesus as Savior. That's what we've done. And people need to see Jesus as Savior. They need to see Jesus as Savior. But we've been so focused on that, we've missed teaching them past salvation. Past the point where they came to know Jesus as Savior. The message was preached, saved from hell, heaven to gain. Saved from hell, but then go out and live like hell is fine because you can now check the Christian box. You're saved from hell, but go ahead and live like it so you can check the Christian box and go to heaven. Just because a hand was slipped up does not mean that you're saved. It doesn't mean that you're not saved. We have made Jesus our Savior, but we've not made him our Lord. Now, this morning may be a little controversial, and that may surprise some of you coming from me because I know I'm not all the time. If you want to argue this point, you better be ready because I've done my studying. But as I read my Bible, to be saved, Jesus has to be Lord. He can't just be Savior. He's got to be Savior. But to be saved, he's got to be Lord. We've taught people to make him Savior, and the church can measure success because we have so many people that made him Savior. The problem is, you got to make him Lord. You can't leave him as Savior. The Pew Research Center, and I'm into statistics, says less than 10% live a biblical life of those that check the Christian box. So of the 80% in America, less than 10%, where do you find yourself? See, you got fire insurance. You're not going to hell, or are you? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. What I'm here to say is this year, we're going to make Jesus Lord here at Christian Ministries Church. We're going to spend all year making Jesus Lord. Jesus is Savior. And this year, we're going to make sure he's Lord in every area. The theme of 2016, our vision for this year, is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I've been working on how to communicate this vision. And in the New Living Translation, Lord is mentioned in the New Testament 629 times. In the King James Version, it's mentioned 712 times as referring to Jesus as Lord. Now, you got to understand this is really important. It mentions Savior 26 times in the New Living and the King James. It mentions Jesus as Savior 26 times, but mentions Jesus as Lord 712 times. 26 times he's mentioned as Savior, 712 times he's mentioned as Lord. Where's Jesus fitting in your life? Is he just Savior, or are we going to make him Lord? See, 712 times in the New Testament, youth groups crying at the altar, believing that gay is okay with Jesus. And see, what is going on here? The church has missed what making Jesus Lord means. They don't understand that. They've missed what it means to live under the lordship of Jesus. Salvation is not just slipping a hand up when no one's looking. That's not what happened in the early church. Salvation is living a repented life from sin, a change in your lifestyle, making Jesus the one you serve, not self. A change this year from us being Lord to Jesus being Lord. That's what's happening this year. Genesis 2:15, our vision last year. What on earth are you doing? What on earth are you doing? The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. What on earth are you doing? I'm tending the garden. I'm taking care of what God asked me to take care of here on earth. And that's what we did as Christian Ministries Church this year. That's what we did. So what on earth have you done? Well, I've been tending the garden. What on earth are you doing now as we make this gradual transition into 2016? I'm tending this earth as Jesus is Lord of my life. And I'm going to continue doing some things here on earth to take care of it. Philippians 2, in closing today. This is our scripture passage for this year. Philippians 2, verse 9. God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Today, church, can we come into agreement? Can we come into agreement this year? Jesus is Lord. Y'all stand with me and let's just say it together. On the count of three, Jesus is Lord. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord.
We hope that you've been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. For more messages or information about Christian Ministries Church, go to www.cmchurch.net.